Once there was a lion who was proud of his supposed mastery of the animal kingdom. He proudly and confidently goes to the bear. "Who is king of the jungle?" the lion asked. The bear trembling replied, "Well, why, you, of course, Mr. Lion." The lion then gave a mighty roar of approval. Next, he went to the tiger. "Who is king of the jungle?" the tiger quickly replied. "Everyone knows that you are, O great lion." Once again, the lion roared with pride. Next on the list was the elephant. The lion boldly faced the elephant and asked his question, "Who is king of the jungle?" The elephant immediately grabbed the lion with his trunk, whirled him around the air, and slammed him into a tree. Then he pounded him onto the ground several times, dunked him in water in a nearby lake, and finally threw him onto the shore. The lion, bruised and beaten, struggled to his feet. He looked at the elephant and said, "Hey, just because you didn't know the right answer doesn't mean you have to be all upset about it." You know, that's oftentimes how our pride works. Pride comes before a fall, and as we continue to focus our attention on that, we won't stay there today in terms of, you know, moving on in the text, but in some ways the whole text has to do with the type of humility we would embrace in God's economy through Jesus Christ and as him as our example. But just finishing up verse 3 that we didn't quite do last week, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others." And so what we didn't get to last week in terms of just our parsing this verse is a few verses that affirm the value of humility and come against the pride that we would otherwise have in our lives. And I do want us to think in terms of that pride about self-centeredness. Like I think that oftentimes we think of pride and we think, "Oh, well, I'm humble because I'm not this boastful, arrogant person that walks around with a chip on my shoulder and look at me," and so on and so forth. Steve Brock loves to talk about something he learned from a pastor in terms of there being peacock pride and then there being turtle pride. Peacock pride is, again, "Look at me, how beautiful I am." And then turtle pride, "Oh, I'm nothing, you know, I'm, you know," the kind of the Eeyore effect. "I'm bad, everything's bad." Both of them are self-centered. And so I think the Bible would encourage us to think in those terms in relation to God. So to see the value of humility, so the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. And so again, this is a promise of God. This is, again, God declaring this is the dynamic that works. God knows your soul, and he knows what's right and what should be there. And when you think about how man has taken the soul and made it about himself, made it about pride, and not about being humble before God and humble before people, again, they have the destructive element that is there. You know, when you think about the humility you will have or should have in Christ, it may not get you the things in the world that proud people are pursuing, but what it will do is bring the dynamic of God into your life. You know, I think in some ways it is fair to say that humility releases the power of God, releases the influence of God in your life. Like the minute you go before God and say, "I can do," or again, "I deserve," God says, "Well, you know, what room is there for my power? What room is there for my glory?" In other words, if you're doing what you're doing to your glory, well, then you're missing the whole point of what all life is about, which is to my glory. But if you humble yourself before the Lord, what will God give you? Honor and life. And so the benefits that will come, you know, one's pride in Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. You know, pride comes before a fall because pride causes you to miss something. Again, you think of yourself more than you should, and so therefore you don't recognize the problematic things that are coming down the line and just think you're all set. Then all of a sudden you're blind to things, and now all of a sudden you fall because you don't have the resources. You don't have the ability. No, you can't handle it on your own. You need God, and to know that our God is eminently available, pricelessly available, always available in terms of us coming before him and recognizing, again, "I need you, God. I'm dependent. I'm in a place where I need." And so therefore, you know, a great watershed verse, Micah 6:8, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. And so what is God expecting of us? You know, when you think about the ways we would live, the orientation we have, how we relate to other people, act justly. Don't do things unfair. Don't think you're more important than other people. Don't use people for your benefit. Be just in terms of the way you act towards people and promote justice in what you do. Love mercy. Love mercy maybe even first and foremost for yourself. Not because it's about you, but if you don't love mercy for yourself, you will not give mercy to other people. Like if you don't go before God and say, God, I'm here because of your grace. I'm here because of your mercy. I'm not here because I'm worth anything or I deserve anything. But by virtue of your goodness to me, that's how I stand. So now when you relate to other people, you can be merciful because you're just extending to them what you've all received from God. And then again, to walk humbly before your God. And so to recognize that again, he is the vantage point. He is the reference point. He is the focal point. He's the empowerer. He's the giver. I come to him in dependence. I recognize that before him, I am under him. You know, one of the proudest things that we can do is go to God and say, I don't need you or I don't want you. Like, in fact, that's the only thing that God can't answer. Like, he can't solve. Like, in other words, if you're a person that says, I'm going to be who I am, I'm not going to come before the Word, I'm not going to come before the Spirit, I'm not going to come to you in prayer, I'm just going to do it on my own. Well, again, how can God work with that? You are creating a barrier between you and God. So the greatest aspect of humility is to come before God and say, I'm available. I want you to work. I need you to work. I'm coming before your Word. I'm coming before your Spirit. I'm coming before your worship and prayer, all those different dynamics. And so again, to walk humbly before your God. When it says here, consider others better than yourselves, kind of a dicey section of Scripture in terms of how we would understand this. Again, realizing, as we've said, this humility is not this self-criticism or like talking about how bad you are, but it's also not being self-centered. And you see, it's not in relation to skill or ability. You know, when you talk about consider others better than yourselves, you know something, if you are the best carpenter in the room, it's okay that you're the best carpenter in the room. It's okay for everyone to recognize you're the best carpenter in the room. You're the best singer. You're the best whatever. You know, you have skills in a certain area. You have experience in a certain area. It's okay that you're better than people. You know, as we saw last week, that pride isn't found in you talking about your strengths. It's about you being honest about your weakness. And so, but I think another side of that is when you are the one that may be the best in the room, that you're not lording it over people. You're not reminding people of that. Maybe if you are the best in the room and someone comes with another idea, that maybe even you know there's a better idea, but you know something? I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to look to how you complete or purify or change a little bit the way I would normally do things. Because again, it's not about me. It's not about my will being done. It's not about me being the most important. It's about what I'm doing in other people's lives and not my life. And so therefore, therefore, when it says, you know, consider others better than yourself, it's not about skill and ability. You never, in fact, I would say, at Living Hope Christian Church, I want to embrace your ability. You have an ability to do something, then tell us about it and let us be better because you have it. And so therefore, that's what makes a church what it is. And I think every church is really a reflection of all the gifts and talents that people have that we bring it together. And so just it's important to understand that aspect of what that verse doesn't mean. I mean, it's not so much in relation to value. Like, you're more important than, consider other people better than yourself in terms of value. Not really, but it's also not absent. This word better means better, superior, or above. See, I don't think it's about me being critical of myself. It's not about me being Eeyore and thinking less of myself. But it is about thinking better about other people. And just allowing that dynamic that God, like, it is only Spirit that can produce this. Like I said, it's not, humility is not the fruit of the Spirit in terms of what Galatians speaks of, but I think it's only by virtue of our right relationship with God and the work of His Word and the work of the Spirit that we can get this right. There is such a fine balance between how we would be affirmed in our life and how we would be humble in our life at the same time. And so therefore, it's not completely absent of this idea of value, but I don't think it's the focus. I think the better way to look at it is they matter more. They're more important than you. Again, you give other people their way. You let them have the last piece of pie. You know, when there's a line at the buffet table, you don't need to be the person that's first. If you happen to be the person that's first, hey, it's your birthday, you go first. You know, don't be like, again, that turtle pride where, oh no, I don't need to do that. You know, but don't make it about like I'm the most important thing. I deserve attention. I deserve promotion. It's just better to think in terms other people are more important than you. Other people matter more than you. I mean, God loves you to the nth degree. You are affirmed and valuable in terms of who He is, and no one in His economy is more important than anyone else. But in terms of the way we think about things in real terms, in actual situations, you know something? I want you to be better than me. I want you to go farther than me. You know, I would have a conversation with my children that I would probably say to anyone here that, boy, you want to do the thing? You want to be the thing? You want to grow in a certain, well, you go. And if you turn out to be better than me, like, you imagine, like, there's a person that comes in the congregation that's a great teacher, and, you know, at some point in time, I'm going to have to hand the reins over. And I'm not going to hold on to those firmly. Like, if you're the person, you're the guy, you're the next, well, then I need to back down. You must increase and I must decrease. And that's the vantage point God is encouraging here. Maybe even, you know, that verse that, you know, where John the Baptist says that about Jesus is a good example of what this humility looks like. That, you know, in my humility, God, you must increase, I must decrease. In terms of just the regard, the attention, the affirmation I feel that, you know, why am I important? Are you important because of what you do? Are you important about the money you make? Or are you important because of Jesus, because of what God says? And that is a beautiful, the beautiful thing that happens in the human soul where I'm affirmed in God, but boy, people just matter more. They're more important than you. And so therefore, just see, in some ways it is, try that, choose that, be that. But more so it is, come unto the Word, come unto the Spirit, and let God generate that in you. But in real time, as I'm making decisions, rather than making a decision that is about selfishness or pride, make the decision that is about humility. Like, it is unfortunate that in the context of this, there are certain people that are more oriented to humility, and other people are more oriented to pride. And you know the people that will listen to this more is the people oriented to humility. Like the humble people, oh, you know something, I guess I got to take myself down another notch. Well, oh boy, I was feeling pretty good about myself. Now, Pastor, I got to be humble. Now I'm, you know, in some ways, that's not for you. It is for the people that don't want to hear God. It's for the people that aren't listening, don't want to change, aren't going to follow. I will go where you go. I will say where you say. You know that song we sang? Like, how enthusiastic do you sing a song like that? That's a sign of humility. That where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. I am following you. And do that in real terms. Don't do that just in words. Do that in action and practicality. So I think that is the way you would understand that idea. But consider others better than yourselves. And Jesus empowering that, Jesus motivating that, Jesus instructing that, again, it's a lovely thing. Being humble means recognizing that we are not on earth to see how important we can become, but to see how much difference we can make in the lives of others. That's a good verse, a good statement, quote, in terms of how we would understand what Paul is saying here. I think verse 4 does a good job of kind of bringing balance in this. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Like, it's not like you're not concerned about your own interests at all. It is amazing to me how God has made us as human beings, how dependent we are, how much every day has to be us taking care of ourselves. Like, you eat, you wash, you exercise. Like, you are improved by doing certain things. You have hair that grows, most of you do, that you have to cut. All these things that require you to take care of yourself. And so part of God's economy is, yeah, I mean, you are important. Like, you do need to take care of yourself. I am going to put dynamics in your life that affirm you as a human being, that orient you to take care of yourself. Like, it's a really bad sign if you don't take care of yourself. You don't clean your living space. You don't shower. You don't care how long your hair gets. You don't, like, what? No, like, that is not humility. But you don't need to. You normally don't have to teach people to take care of their own interests. And so therefore, that's why Paul comes in with, don't just take care of your interests, but also take care of the interests of others. But in the context of understanding that others are better than you, more important than you. And just in case, And remember, the whole point here is unity. The whole point in terms of Paul, talking about this humility is so that out of this humility comes unity. Out of that humility becomes a connectedness within a body of believers, particularly, I think, but then beyond that, the church in general, in terms of how we would be together. And so to recognize that unity that we have together is established in our understanding of God. It is established in who Jesus Christ is and what his salvation is. That salvation is understanding the authority that the Word has over our lives, that this is the reference point of what we would believe, what we would do, what we would understand about God. You know, I think sometimes where the challenge exists in terms of the unity that we would have as a church is how historically the church has disagreed on many things. You know, and so therefore, what we have to find as any local assembly is finding that place of agreement, finding that place of unity around the Word of God. And, you know, if you do a Google search of certain elements that are divisive in churches, and you hear, you know, election and free will, you know, women in ministry, you know, this aspect of what the church believes about this or the end times, you know, and you see various opinions, various continuum of what people believe. Well, you know, something that we're trying to establish, what any church is trying to establish, is a unity around an agreement about a certain position. Now, part of that is the elders and the pastor coming together and saying, okay, this is the position, and all the different opinions that might be out there about a certain things, that we believe this. This is the conviction we have come to in terms of what the Word of God says. And then you get to choose, do I want to be part of that? Am I willing to, even in the context of disagreement, agree with what is a priority and set aside that which is secondary? Like, and there are different aspects of disagreement that we can have with the things of God and yet still be unified at the same time. And I think that is what God is calling us to. He's not calling us to a unity that is about we agree on every single thing. I think we are like-minded. we're like-minded in terms of what we're pursuing, what we understand that is the authority, that again, this is, the word is the standard that we look to believe in and follow. But then in the context of even that unity, it's, oh, you believe this about the end times, you believe the rapture is going to happen this time, you don't believe the rapture is going to happen at all, whatever it might be. And so we just have to find that place of unity around both what the scripture is, and there is just a point that Living Hope Christian Church believes this. Now, do you want to be part of Living Hope Christian Church and believe that too? And that to me, that is what unity is about and how we've established that. But how important that dynamic of humility is in living that out, in establishing that unity and then functioning in that unity. Again, it's not about pride. It's not about me being right. It's about God and Him being right. The reference that we all have towards the truth of God. And just in case we were wondering what a good reference point would be for this humility, that's what Paul tells us in verse 5. It says here, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So as God calls you to this humility, as God calls you to consider other people better than yourself, well, why should I do that? Where's the example? Where's the model? How do I know what that looks like? Jesus is the reference point. Jesus is the one that will show us that great balance of being affirmed in who you are, being dependent on the Father, and yet being humble before other people. I mean, when you consider Jesus and the way that he conducted himself, he knew exactly who he was, but his reference point was the Father, and his life was about serving others. Just think about all the things that Jesus did in service, in sacrifice. Think about all the people that he healed. I just love, for those of you that are watching The Chosen, I just love that scene where Jesus is healing people from morning to night, and he comes back and he's just tired. I think we miss that. I think we miss that about Jesus. Again, he's human. But again, he is grinding it out. He's there. It's taking strength. It's taking energy for him to be, okay, here's the leper. Here's the blind. I'm active. I'm doing. I'm thinking. The power of God is flowing through me. All those things. And boy, I'm just tired. But what is he doing? Serving other people. The times he teaches, the time he confronts, the way he reaches out to people. You know something? I have an appointment with a Samaritan woman. Let me make sure I go there. See, Jesus' life was about other people. He sacrificed of himself. And yet he knew exactly who he was. Like, there was no question of, who are you, Jesus? Well, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah of Israel. You need to believe in me. I am right. Like, there is no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm not going to be shy about saying the truth about who I am, and yet the humility I have in the context of that it's about you. It's about how can who I am benefit other people? And then that's the great example of Jesus, just as we observe his life. But then what Paul does in moving on to verse 6, and we won't be able to get very far, is pointing to like the great work that Jesus did, first and foremost, just being here. Like, we can talk all about the humility of Jesus' sacrifice, what he did on the cross, the fact that he died for you and me. He died so that we could be made right with God. And it wasn't about him. It was about what he would do. What does he say? The Son of Man has come to serve, not to be served. And to give himself as a ransom for many. That was Jesus. So we see the sacrifice there, right? Wow, what humility is there? And yet what Paul starts with is you have to recognize Jesus just coming to earth was a sacrifice. Just coming to earth was a work of humility, an example of humility. Him not saying, hey, look at me, I'm God. Hey, look at all that I am. Look at all the privilege that I have. So you need to recognize that. No, he actually says, no, he didn't consider it something that he would grasp onto. So let's get through this. These verses now encapsulate what Jesus did to show his humility and putting others above himself. So again, if you want a model of what humility looks like, let's consider Jesus. I mean, it is a beautifully constructed passage whose poetic and rhythmic construction led many to believe that this was a hymn of the early church, making clear that early on the church sang songs and had set creeds to affirm what they believed. This is a difficult passage to translate, and it contains deep theological insights into Christ's person, but it is important to remember, as the Word commentary points out, that Paul's point in writing this is not theological, but ethical. So whatever we would make theologically about this, I mean, in some ways, and I'm torn whether I get to it now or we save it for next week. People that don't believe that Jesus is God turn to this passage because what is in verse 6? I've had conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses. How can you believe that Jesus is God when it says this? Well, then I studied and looked into it and said it actually says that he's more God rather than less God in the way that it phrases things here. But we have to remember that Paul's point is not theological. It is ethical. In other words, I'm giving you this picture of Jesus to change your behavior, not necessarily to influence your theology. It'll do that. It provides that for us, but it's not the point. I think what Paul would say is that the theology that we have about how Jesus relates to the Father, the gospel is full of that. In terms of Jesus saying, I and the Father are one. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet, I'm dependent on the Father. I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do my Father's will. So what does that say about the way that Jesus interacts with the Father? You guys really want to sing that song? No. The worship team have the song. Like. I'm going to give you a taste. Okay, so although the Greek word at the beginning of verse 6 technically refers to something's form, like if you have a translation that it says who being in the form of God, if that's what you're translating, the NIV gets it right here, by the way. It really is more saying who being in the very nature God. But for those who have form in your translation, Martin Vincent says this. Oh, we must here dismiss from our minds the idea of shape. Like when you think of form, you think about, a mold, and you put something in the mold and it fits the mold. That is not what it's referring to. The word is used in its philosophical sense to denote that expression of being which carries in itself the distinctive nature and character of being to whom it pertains and is thus permanently identified with that nature and character. So therefore, when it says, in the form of God, it is not saying that Jesus is less than God, but it's really talking about how we engage with the reality of God in the fact that we observe Jesus. And the Greek word is morpho, and so the Greek word was used to express the way in which a thing, being what it is in itself, appears to our senses. I mean, it is a hard word to translate, but what it says is that the form is not what it is the form of. It's the same thing. It has the essential nature of it, but what do we see? What do we observe? And the fact that God gave us in Christ the opportunity to observe Jesus and understand who God was by virtue of Jesus being here, we can now understand what Jesus was in eternity, that he was actually God. He is the same as God because his essential nature is the same of God, same as God. And so the next slide, it really is the way that Paul expresses Jesus' equality with God and yet his distinctiveness. I mean, as Paul, even if, like, if we think in terms of Paul, or even, like, it's not necessarily even Paul. This hymn could have been written by someone else, but Paul just uses it here. And so Paul's use of this hymn is expressing this reality about Jesus. And when you think about Jesus and what you want to say to him, he's equal to God and he's distinct from God. And so how do you say that? You use a word like morpho at the beginning of verse 6. And you say, again, he's reflective of God. He has the essential nature of, he is God. He has the essential nature of God, and yet he's distinct from God. And that's what the Trinity communicates. That's what the Trinity is like, what the Bible reveals about the Trinity and what we would understand about that. And so when you think about who Jesus is and the gap he covered, where he came from, and let me just end with this, and we'll have to parse it out a little more in terms of Jesus being this example. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so therefore, what that says is Jesus recognized that him being God could draw attention to himself. Like it could be something that Jesus could show up and say, hey, you're here for me. I make all the decisions. Come and worship me. He understands that's what God-likeness could mean. But what Jesus chose to do is make God-likeness, revealing true heart of God, it's about service. The true nature of God-likeness is giving myself, giving up my privilege, giving up my status, giving up my role as God or the divine or, you know, being in heaven, and I'm coming to earth. And rather than presenting myself as, again, well, bring all the privilege to me, no, it's I'm giving, I'm sacrificing. So again, in the context of us being, consider other people more important than ourselves, like how often are we thinking, well, but don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I deserve? Don't you realize the status I have in my life? No, you don't think that way. That is, the humility that Jesus reflects is, I don't have my position for my privilege. I have permission for my service. I have my position for my service. And then that's, like if, so therefore, think about what gap exists between you giving of yourself, sacrificing your needs for the sake of someone else's need. And is that a bigger gap than Jesus saying, I'm God, I always have been God, in the context of history, I'm going to come to the world, and I'm going to serve in the context of that. Good model? I mean, good picture? Good motivator? Good inspirer? Like how humble do I want to be? Who's my example, my model for what humility looks like? Yeah, maybe it's Jesus who has all the privilege, and yet he didn't grasp hold of that. He didn't say, this is what's going to motivate me and move me. What's going to motivate and move me is my service to others. And so hopefully you don't mind that I started scratching the surface of this passage, but let's bow and let's pray. Father, in our understanding of who Jesus is, he just becomes more and more glorious, more and more worthy of us following him, allowing him to move in our lives, establishing a relationship with him, allowing him to be the, in terms of his presence, in terms of guidance, in terms of how I would live. It's fitting for him to be the one. I pray for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, has never engaged in a relationship with Jesus. I mean, how do we as people in 2024 engage with Jesus? And the only way we can is to believe. Believe, Jesus, I believe who you said you were. I believe that you died on the cross, and I believe that I need that to make myself right with God. And what the Bible says is you believe that, then you have forgiveness. You have a relationship with God, and now God's power seeks to come into your life and make you the person that God desires for you to be. But it's a life now that you're not alone. It's a life now that you're not making the calls. It's a life now that you have the provision of God. You have the presence of God with you all the time. And if there's anything that any human being needs, is to come humbly before God and say, you do know what's right. You do have the answers. I need to lay aside the things that I think are right, and I to embrace the things that you say are right. Father, I pray for anyone here that has not done that or is not doing that, and that you continue to foster that, convict us, draw us to that reality, because that is the reality of the universe, whether we like it or not. And so, Father, we lift this all before you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And as you go about your week and as you serve others, that is also a form of worship. It's not just It's not just about songs. It's about how we live our lives and how we give glory to God. Amen. So you can stand and praise with us. Fellowship with each other.